Well, I'm going to tell you about Texas missions, but not because David Hartage told me to. I'm going to do it because I believe that we are a mission-minded church and that every year we observe three main mission offerings for the Baptist life. And one of those is the Mary Hill Davis offering for Texas missions. You have in your bulletin an insert that are some cards or prayer cards that give you opportunities to pray about some of the different ways that your monies are used in Texas missions. And they're used in a number of other ways. I think they mentioned 85 different ministries that are supported by the Texas mission offering. And so pray through those. It gives you a better of idea of how you can give. Your heart may be set on one particular area of ministry. But it helps us to be reminded of what the Lord can do with monies when we give together. And so I hope you are mindful to do that. Also, read your bulletin. There are details on some of the things happening. Operation Christmas Child, there's a note there working to get boxes put together. That'll be upon us before very long. We'll have our dedication in early November. And so we want to be ready for that emphasis. We have an evening service this evening at 5:30. I'll be speaking about heavenly rewards. And I think it's of great interest and importance that we be hearing hear about what is this deal about rewards for believers. There's some information we need to hear from the Scripture. And while you're doing that, you can come and drop your kids off grades 1st through 6th grade for children's choir. That's going to be starting tonight. And stay for the evening service, and then when we are dismissed, you can take your children home because we sure don't want you to leave them here. Brochures for ministry teams and committees are in the pew pockets. It is that time of year again. If you have served on a ministry team this year, it does not matter. You have to re-sign. Sign up again. If you are willing to serve on a ministry team somewhere, a committee, take that sheet before you, pray through that, and see where the Lord would use you this coming year in serving in First Baptist Church. There is a basket at the Welcome Center where you can return those forms for the committee to take and to consider. Deacon prayer this morning is Brother Steve Brusina here. All right. He'll be leading our deacon prayer this morning. We will also keep in mind this is the anniversary date of 2001, 9/11, which was the attack on our country, beginning at the World Trade Center, and almost 3,000 lives were lost in that single day with an attack upon the United States. Let's remember those families that experienced that loss and are still traumatized by that, and remember this nation because the nation's been traumatized by it as well. Brother Steve.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we humbly come before you now, thanking you for the many blessings and the trials and tribulations that you have given to us. We especially thank you for sending our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that our hearts be lifted up and that our souls and our spirits are directed to worship your holy name. Every day, and every day for the rest of our lives. We pray that we can follow your spiritual direction for each and every one of us individually and as a church body together to lift up and worship your holy name. We also pray that the Holy Spirit fall upon our church today with a sense of expectation that your love, unity, and comfort will be with us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Okay, and as Brother Robert said, this is September 11th, and as you know, 21 years ago, how our world changed on that day. Those of us that were here, you know, were around and watched that on TV. I'm sure you can remember what you were doing when you heard about it or you first saw about it. It's something that's not going to go away. Something I wanted to just kind of share with you. I had the honor and privilege of taking my Rice Consolidated Band to New York City after this happened. And if you've ever been in New York City, you know how loud that city can be. And we went to the site of the Twin Towers. This is when they had just finished clearing out the rubble. It was still a big hole in the ground. They had just started to fix the subway system underneath there. But when you got there, you could have heard literally crickets chirping there. It was so quiet in that part of the city. Everyone just had reverence. It was very patriotic with all the stuff around, but it really just moved you and changed you just to actually go to the site. And I was able to also take the students over to the Pentagon and the memorial they had set up. I have not been to Pennsylvania where Flight 93 went down. I'd hope to do that someday also and all that. But in remembrance of all those people and also for what God still does for our country, let's stand and sing America the Beautiful. Song will be Mighty to Save. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Thank you.
all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine your light.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen. This next song I picked, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, has just a little story behind it. As I used to tell my students before I retired for 36 years, you know it's good music when it has gone through the test of time. And it stays around, not just for a year on the pop charts or 10 years, but we're talking a long time. A Mighty Fortress was written by Martin Luther around 1527. It has stood the test of time and all this. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 46. It exalts God to a high and lofty position in the minds and hearts of those who believe the message of the song. But and the reason I picked this, not because it is a great song, and in Him He is our mighty fortress, but after September 11, 2001, they had a national service of prayer and remembrance on September 14, 2001. Okay, and this was a song that they sang at the National Cathedral after that. So I just thought it was also fitting for us to do that today, too. So, Mighty Fortress.
Father God, we praise you. We thank you that we can be in this place today. Lord, a sad day in our history as we remember 9/11, and Father, the many that even today may be grieving and hurting from this massive loss. Lord, we do thank you for shedding your grace on thee. We seek you, Lord, today. We invite your presence. Lord, we remember the sick and those that are grieving loss. Lord, we rejoice and give you thanks for restoring our pastor to good health. Ask your blessings upon the word that you've given him, that he will give to us, and ask, dear God, you to have your way with each of us. Save the lost. Lord, we acknowledge you, the giver of all things. We thank you for the many blessings that have been ours. We continue our worship, Lord, as we receive these tithes and offerings. Ask you to bless them with the ongoing of your glory. Please forgive us our sins against you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Houston and choir. If one was to look back in history of what man knows as history, we would recognize the rising and falling of many different kingdoms. In the Bible record, there is the power of Egypt, who held Israel as a nation within their hold for some 400 years before God delivered them powerfully through the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. And then through Israel's history, we find that Israel became a great nation. They came into the land, the promised land. God raised up a nation called Assyria, who would attack and take the northern kingdom of Israel away from the land. Not long after that, Babylon would overtake Assyria, and then Babylon would come and they would take the southern kingdom, Judah, out of the promised land. The land was empty for some 70 years of God's people. Next, we find that the Medes and the Persians came along and they overcame the Babylonians. It was during this time that Cyrus sent God's people back to the land. And then Greek domination from about 750 BC to about 148 BC, which we would consider the silent years, really. Some of the include the 400 years of silence when we didn't hear from God between the testaments. And Greece would take over in power under Alexander the Great, and they would be a formidable power until Rome would take over about 148 BC. We can take note in the last 300 years that the British Empire has teetered up and down in their influence through the world. The Third Reich of Hitler made its run in the 20th century. We know the United States, Russia, and China all currently seem to be vying for ultimate domination in world powers, and even at that, we can find many weaknesses in each of those powers that make them vulnerable to a fall. When we look at our own nation, we can see the weaknesses in our own nation. I'm not just speaking about historic powers. I want us to consider this morning also that no matter how many earthly powers are raised up and how many earthly powers come falling down, there is one power that will never come down, and that is the nation of the kingdom of God. It is what the Bible calls an unshakable kingdom, and I want us to talk about this unshakable kingdom this morning. So if you'll join me in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read through just a few verses 25 to 29, and then we will begin our time in the Word. Stand with me as we read just these few verses out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29. The writer of Hebrews pens this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Allow me to pray this time. Father, we acknowledge you this morning as our God who is creator. You're all wise and all powerful. Father God, you have, through your creation, put man in this world, and you've given him responsibility to multiply and fill the earth. And Lord God, man has made much of himself over the years. We've seen it through history. But Lord God, your promotion has always been of your kingdom, the only unshakable existing kingdom. Father, I pray this morning our minds and hearts are directed toward you. That, Lord God, we would consciously remove ourselves from living in the United States of America for just a few moments and look to you, the God of our souls. Teach our hearts this morning, Father, help us to have an allegiance to you over all other powers. We pray that you are exalted this morning. And we pray it to your glory in the powerful name of Jesus Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The passage of Scripture chosen for our focal passage this morning is part of the writer closing out this very Jewish letter as he's reminding his readers once again that they will be recipients of something greater than what they had been given in the law and even in their promised land. You read through this Hebrew letter and you find that the Old Testament offerings and the law and all of those things that the Jews held to and revered were simply shadows of a right relationship with God that would be fulfilled and brought to light through the person Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. That Christ came to fulfill all of that. And his message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. This unshakable kingdom is now in your presence. And the people of God will acknowledge this reality and truth. And here the writer is reminding these readers, these very Jewish readers, that you hear God speak as he speaks to us about this kingdom. The very previous verses, verses 18 to 24, I left those out on purpose. The writer refers back to Sinai, to the place where God spoke to the Israelites from that mountain, this powerful message about God's expectations. He would hand the law down to Moses and he would instruct the people through Moses as to what he expected of his people. And this passage tells us that they were afraid of what God was saying to them. Verse 21, so terrible was the sight, that stone and mountain being moved as God spoke. And Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But now you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to sprinkle blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Why? Because it is the word spoken by God himself. And so now he says, so listen, heed this word, heed this voice. Don't refuse to listen to this one who's speaking. For if those who were in the desert, in the wilderness, did not escape the wrath of God, the very chosen people, what makes us think we will escape his wrath one day? So we're to give attention, and the writer is reminding the Jews, listen to your God. Hear the voice of the Lord, who will not only shake the earth one day, but will even shake the heavens. In the past couple of weeks, I've been reading through the Bible again, and in Psalm 105, 106, and 107, the psalmist is moved by the Spirit to write a history, basically, a reminder of what God had done through the nation of Israel, how he had called one man, Abraham, the father of their faith, and made a nation out of them and made a covenant with him that nation would be the apple of his eye. And he would provide for them, so much so that he would allow them to go into Egypt and to be held captive there after a while of experiencing great provision, finally being oppressed for some 400 years, and then as a mighty nation, God would come and bring a deliverer, Moses, to come and get them out of there and to go and enter into a promised land. He would give them, chasing out the inhabitants of the land and providing a place for his very people. And they give a history, how God provided light in the nighttime, how he provided a cloud during the day. He gave them bread out of heaven. He gave them water out of rocks. He made sure their sandals didn't rot off their feet. 40 years of traveling, they never had to go to the shoe store. He reminded them how God had warded off the enemies and with God's power had overcome some enemies so that they could come into the land. And they entered into the land and they prospered and did well for a while. And then they become disobedient. And God tried to deal with them. He sent prophets and teachers and they would not listen to them. And so he allowed foreign powers to come in and to take them out of the land, to get their attention, to wake them up, so that they would be the people he called them to be. Through all of that, God doesn't whitewash and he doesn't just nicey everything in the scripture. He gives us an understanding that God is serious about his people being his representative in the world. And even his own chosen people, the apple of his eye, would be punished if she needed to be. It's a message for us today. It's a message for us to note that even as God permitted Israel to return to the homeland, remember, they were never again led by kings. They were never again a power under their own supervision. They were always led or ruled by someone else until 1948 when they became a nation again. 68, they became a nation again in 48, and they've kind of been surrounded by their enemies ever since. You know what they're doing? They're still looking for their Messiah, their deliverer. I've been there and gone into the room next to the Wailing Wall where those Hasidic Jews and those Orthodox Jews are going into that area and they're praying for their Messiah to come and they're crying out to him to come, just not realizing he has already come. God has allowed them to have a veil over their eyes in these days, his own special children, allowing the gospel to be opened up to the nations, to the Gentiles in the meantime. And one day he'll remove that. But that apple of his eyes never regained worldwide power. They've just been waiting for their Messiah. And during that time, many kingdoms have risen and fallen. Today marks the anniversary of a very tragic attack on the nation of the United States of America. The United States of America had risen to be a mighty nation after pilgrims had fled the tyranny of England's rule. She'd been through many of her own conflicts, a Revolutionary War and then Civil War, but in the 225th year of America's existence as a mighty nation, she was attacked by an outside power who came upon American soil and took more lives than any other enemy had ever done on American soil before. This small but formidable enemy of the Islamic extremists, utilizing commercial airplanes, we call that date 9/11 because it marks September the 11th, 2001. For those who were alive during that time, devastating experience, and you can tell stories of where you were, you know, when you heard the news and how it impacted you, who you were with. Never before had a foreign power in my lifetime had success in coming and attacking us on our own soil. And the attack was directed, listen to this, the World Trade Center, the center of economic power in the world. Two towers that housed economic brainstormers. Those two buildings were attacked. 2,753 lives were taken on that site between those two buildings. There was an attack at the Pentagon, the headquarters for the Department of Defense and all the leadership there, and there were 184 lives taken in that situation. And then, of course, the one plane that was diverted from Washington, D.C., headed to the White House, and heroes on that plane, civilian heroes, diverted that plane from that target, and 40 of their lives were lost in Pennsylvania, crashing in an open field. I'll make this declaration. The United States of America has had many ups and downs since that time, but she has never fully recovered from that attack upon her. I remember those immediate days after. The people were in church, people were worshiping God, people were united, people were one together. We had encouragements from the president, government officials. The United States would pull up her bootstraps and she'd get back on the horse, and she would not be messed with by foreign powers. We set up a memorial in that place where the towers used to stand, commemorate the lives lost, and we should never forget those whose lives were needlessly taken. But America's never been the same again. One spokesman has likened the response of the United States of America to those attacks to be like that of Israel after the Lord allowed foreign powers to come into their land, rattle their cage with threats, and then carry them off into exile. Isaiah recorded these words in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 to 21. And you might be familiar with some of Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we find the passage. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, a government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We hear that at Christmas all the time. But a little bit further in verse 8, the subtitle under this in my Bible says, God's Anger with Israel's Arrogance. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria. That's up in the northern part of the land of Israel. Asserting its pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, is what they said, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. Sycamores have been cut down, but we'll replace them with cedars. Therefore, the Lord raises against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on. Did you hear that? Israel said, we won't let these attacks hinder us. We will build. We will be strong. God's anger was stirred against them, and he raised up the enemies to come in and to take them out. Look at verse 13, says, yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Did you hear that? God allowed Assyria. God used them as instruments to come in. You hear the prophets preaching, and the prophets say, God will use the enemies of God to come in and chastise the people of God. I wonder if we missed that message with the attacks on our nation back in 2001. Perhaps God was trying to get the attention of the United States of America to turn back to him. And we've simply pulled up by our bootstraps and rebuilt and ignored the warnings. For a brief time, we're in churches, we were seeking the Lord, but after a while, it was back to business. The Lord was angry with Israel when they did it. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush, in a single day, the head of the elder, the honorable men, the prophet who teaches falsehood. For those who guide this people are leading them astray. Those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. So the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men. He does not have pity on their orphans or widows, for every one of them is godless and an evildoer. Every mouth is speaking foolishness. The wickedness burns like a fire, verse 18, consumes briars and thorns, sets the thickets of the forest aflame. By the fury of the Lord, verse 19, by the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up and the people are like fuel for the fire. No man spares his brother. They slice off what is on the right hand, but still are hungry. They eat what's on the left hand, but they're not satisfied. They eat the flesh of his own arm. Seems to me that these warnings against Israel could be applied to us, perhaps. If you go to Isaiah 10, you find that God indeed used Assyria to take away the northern kingdom. He did so. It was inevitable that eventually the southern kingdom also would be carried away, and they were, by the Babylonians, as we mentioned earlier. But I want us to note chapter 10, verses 20 to 23. Now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And here's the words, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant with them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. for a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. Complete destruction of those that even God used as instruments. God promises a remnant will return in His time. The enemies will be destroyed in His time. And that prophecy continues. That Israel will return to the true worship of the one true God one day. And in chapter 12, we find that recorded there as well. In Isaiah chapter 12. Now I'm going to read just a few verses there. You will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry, your anger is turned away. You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you'll joyously draw water from the springs of salvation, and in that day you'll say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He's done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud, shout for joy, inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. There's coming a day when Israel will be brought back to a true worship of the one true God. Even though she's been chastised in some situations seemingly brutally by the permission of God with the enemies of God's people. It doesn't seem like many of us would want to tag a loving God on that kind of action. But that's exactly what God is, a loving God. And I don't know about you, but there were often times as a parent that I had to use extreme actions to get the attention of my children to express to them my love. And I feel certain that God oftentimes feels that He has to take some extreme actions to get His people to listen to Him and to walk with Him. This passage in Hebrews, I'm going to say this. Isaiah says nothing about United States of America. I read through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah. I find nothing about United States of America in any of these prophets, the major ones nor the minor ones. But I do hear the voice of God. And if God is so inclined to chastise His own chosen nation, Israel, and permitting them to be taken captive and exiled from their own land for a period of time, and hasn't allowed her to be a dominant nation since then, the United States of America should not expect anything less than that. In Hebrews, again, chapter 12, verse 7 to 13, as this writer is writing to Jewish people, he says it's for discipline you should endure. God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers. They disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And while all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God's chastisement has purpose for restoration. If the Lord in the past would take these actions against His people, and think about the actions that the Lord took in the global flood. Now, some of you may be saying, I don't believe in a global flood. Then you have to go back and revisit chapter 6 through 9 of Genesis. When the water gets 15 to 22 feet over the highest peak, the highest mountain, that means there's water everywhere. And with that great disaster, God brought a judgment against all living, air-breathing creatures except those who were on the ark. And let me tell you, don't think they weren't going through a judgment as well, because they were experiencing the horrendous cries of people outside, probably beaten on that ark from the outside while the waters were rising on them, and hearing them gurgle, their last gurgle, and some of them perhaps family members and friends. Difficult. But God brought them through, and he brought them into a place where they'd come on dry land and they'd re-multiply and repopulate the earth. If God would do that in the days past, what makes us think he won't do it again? We shouldn't place our hope in a government or a political party or any strong-minded, influential human being. We should put our hope in the Lord God. We just sang not long ago, "Mighty Fortress is our God." He's the one who's our refuge. He's the one who's our haven. He's the one who's our safe harbor. No one on earth can provide that eternal harbor but him. When we look at this passage of scripture we read earlier, "See that you do not refuse the one who's speaking, the Lord God. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," speaking of the Israelites, when they didn't listen to the prophets that God was trying to speak to them through, "less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth." Then, think of that global flood, shook the earth. I'm not a scientist, but I read what some scientists say. In order for the earth to be flooded in those days, rain had never happened. But God broke up what was underneath the earth and what would water the earth. He broke that up, and tectonic plates had to shift and bust open in order for the fountains underneath the earth to come bubbling up, as well as rain out of heaven. That's how the whole earth got flooded. Water from heaven and from inside the earth came and inundated the globe. It shook the earth. The writer says here, "His voice shook the earth then." But now he's promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." If you read your Bible clearly, you will find that God has already appointed a day when he will bring a shaking of the existing heavens and earth and make them new. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 speak clearly and very clearly to this happening. John wrote, as he was there seeing this vision, as God was allowing him to see it, "I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." This new heaven and this new earth will renovate the old heaven and the old earth. You see, when sin occurred, that first couple sinned, it didn't just affect you and I as human beings, it affected the earth too. The earth has been tainted. We cry about global warming and about climate change. Let me tell you, it's going to keep getting worse and worse because of the effect of sin. And it will happen until God sends the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us back, tribulation, and then a wrecking of this old earth and putting a new one in place so that eternity will house believers in a perfect place again. God will redo what he intended from the beginning. Excuse me. As the writer says here, "as his voice shook the earth then, he will once again shake not only the earth but the heavens." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken, that is, the old earth, the created things, so that those things that can't be shaken will remain. What can't be shaken? The existing kingdom of God. That is the only thing that's unshaken, that will remain unshaken in all of our understanding, is the kingdom of God. If you're putting your allegiance, your hope, in anything outside of what God has ushered in through Christ Jesus, you will see it disappear. Because everything here is temporary. The only thing eternal that he has provided comes through Christ Jesus. It comes through reliance upon him and upon the kingdom that he has ushered in, and it cannot be shaken. Remember when Jesus said, said the church will last. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. Nothing will tear down this kingdom of heaven. It is an unshakable kingdom. Believers, recognize the God of creation only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And they have this promise to receive this unshakable kingdom. Note what he says in verse 28, the passage we read. Therefore, because of all these things, since we receive a kingdom that can't be shaken, we must show gratitude, thanksgiving, by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, because our God's a consuming fire. He will come to judge all those things that are not everlasting, and they will be judged by an everlasting fire, a consuming fire. Believers, thanksgiving. A thanksgiving to the God of all creation. A thanksgiving for what you have received from God in the way of spiritual blessing. Every day that Laura and I sit down and eat a meal in a borrowed house, I give thanks to the Lord God that we're allowed to live somewhere that has climate control. It's out of the elements. And that's because this church is kind enough to allow us to live in a place like that. I thank the Lord for clothes. I don't have to run around naked. You wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that. I thank the Lord for food. Thank the Lord for provisions that he provides. But more than anything, I thank the Lord God for Christ Jesus, who died on the cross. Because I can go out and work and get clothes, and I can go out and work and have a place to live, and I can go out and work and get gas for my vehicle, but I can't work for my salvation. Only Christ could provide that for me by grace through faith in him. And I praise the Lord that he gives me opportunity to show gratitude through service with reverence and awe. You might say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you. You get to stand before people and preach the Word of God every week. You study the Word of God all day long, every week. My service is not just in preaching the truth. It is in representing Christ and my family before other people in the community. In my place of work, where I have opportunity to minister to people who are a staff, to come in here and influence people in this church. But I'll tell you, my ministry goes beyond that. I have children and grandchildren, people in this community. You know what? So do you. Your ministry to give thanks and gratitude to the Lord with reverence and awe is to allow your life to be used in such a way that it represents Christ to the world around you, whether that be in your home or in your community, at your school, in the public square, wherever it is. You've been called to represent this unshakable kingdom and the one who gave it to us. How are we going to be able to do that? Well, earlier in this chapter, go back to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In chapter 3, there was this cloud of witnesses that were spoken about, people who are people of faith, and they faithfully followed the Lord, whether in death or life, they followed the Lord. But in verse 2, this guy tells us, actually in beginning in verse 1, lay aside every encumbrance and sin that entangles, and let's run with endurance the race that's before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, and he endured the cross, he despised the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who endured this hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. How are we going to be able to represent the Lord with gratitude, in reverence and in awe, in service to him? Follow the lead of your Savior. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Watch how Christ Jesus endured difficulty and follow his lead. Jesus Christ has supplied a way for us to do that, even when you can't do it in your flesh, which you can't. He's given you a spirit to do it faithfully. I will tell you, praise the Lord, and with gratitude, thank Him for the spiritual gifts that He's endowed upon you as a believer, how He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit. He's given you instruction from His Word. He has given you a body to belong to, a body of believers called the church. And with all of that, He's the head. We have an unshakable kingdom with a holy, enduring God, and that's who we should live for. Now, when it comes time for election season to come upon us, let me tell you this. You go pick a candidate not because they're a Republican or Democrat. You pick a candidate who has the values of God, the values of the Word of God, the values of righteous people. You pick a candidate who will trust God in decisions that they make and will honor God with how they represent their constituents. Not with how they please the constituents, how they honor God as they serve the constituents. Then you'll make right choices, and then perhaps our governments will be appropriate, and then we can follow their lead. The world's fallen down around us, folks. The United States of America, she has wandered away from a Christian nation that she began as. But God gives us hope in the Scripture, because with His own chosen people, He's done this very thing. He brought her to restoration. It's going to happen as the people of God yield to the Lord God, and they give allegiance to this unshakable kingdom led by an unshakable God. We must turn back to Him. And it begins in the house of God. I pray, if you've not been born again, and listen, the world today is saying, well, I was born this way. Let me tell you, all of us were born sinners. You were born that way. And the only way you're going to be different is that you get born again as your life is rebirthed by the power of God in your heart. When you are born again, then you will honor the Lord God. You will see this kingdom as the kingdom for what it is, the shakeable, unshakable kingdom and the unshakable God. And then we will honor Him with how we conduct ourselves in this world, with our families, our communities, and hopefully our nation. It is sad to think that we could be vulnerable enough to be attacked by another nation. Let us not be foolish enough to think that perhaps God did not allow that to get our attention, so that we would turn back to Him and not just rely upon our own strength. God's a good God, and He loves us. But just like a parent who loves his child enough to pull him out of the middle of the street so he doesn't get crushed by a car, God loves us, and will do whatever it takes to keep us from certain destruction. Let's trust Him, and let's praise Him, and serve Him with gratitude. Let's pray together. Father, Your word is true. You are God. Your kingdom is real. The very first message that John the Baptist preached, Lord God, reminds us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the Lamb of God came and preached his first sermon, he preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And Lord God, you've provided a kingdom, and it's perfect. Lord God, may we belong to that kingdom and to this God who runs that kingdom. Father God, all others will fall, no matter how high they rise. May we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And Lord God, may we sing in our hearts and believe with everything we have, a mighty fortress is our God. We pray to your glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ that be true of us. Amen. Let's stand together so we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you if you need to come. Perhaps the Lord stirred your heart to trust him. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Let's take time to respond.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam further and further away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Father, as we come to this time, concluding this time together, I ask you for your Spirit to remind our hearts of what we've heard today. And Lord God, we would be attuned to your voice. We would be resolved to give allegiance to you and your kingdom alone. And Lord God, that we would be good citizens of this world because we are citizens of heaven. Use us to your glory. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. I hope to see you tonight. Children's choir is going on, and so drop your kids off in there and then come be with us tonight.
That's right. Grades 1st through 6th grade. Okay, you can bring them. They'll be in the music suite starting at 5:30, and then come join us for service also. Also, a reminder to deacons, we have a meeting at 4:30 today also. Okay, let's sing together before we go. Family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this on. For I'm part of the family of God.
God bless. Have a great afternoon.